If you got a Bible, let's go back to where we've been going for 4 weeks now. Week five starts now, Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to talk about a guy named Moses here in just a minute. But as you're turning, let me kind of illustrate kind of where we're going. And I want to do it this way. I want to imagine that we are together and we are going on a road trip to Dallas, okay? When I was growing up, we always went to Dallas because it's like the closest big, cool city. And so we would go to Dallas over and over and over. And so I was raised on Dallas restaurants. Meredith and I, when we got married, we moved to Dallas for about 3.5 years. And so we further indulged in Dallas restaurants. And so let's just imagine today, me and you, your family, my family, we're getting all together in our minivan and we are driving to Dallas right after we eat lunch today after church. And so let's just imagine, I'm saying, hey, just a heads up, tonight we're going to Papa Do's. That's what's up. I'm thankful to know we have godly people here. Or even Papacito's, or Meredith and my, our favorite was Mi Cocina there. We could, oh yeah, come on now. Come on. Meredith and I could walk to Mi Cocina from our apartment, which was dangerous. Not good. Not good for money, not good for weight. But that's what we did. Or maybe I would say, hey, we're going to Babe's Chicken House tonight. Anybody there? I gotta be careful saying that as a pastor. It really is a real place, and it's a chicken place, okay? Or even Rudy's Barbecue. Anybody? Okay, that even got a clap for that. So you're all food lovers like I am. So let's just imagine we're headed to one of these places, or insert your favorite place in Dallas, and man, we get to Sherman, and we need gas. Now, whenever you see the sign for Sherman, you're like, all right, we're almost there. About an hour outside of Dallas, and we need to get gas. But dude, I'm starving. I'm so hungry by this point. And I just can't wait, you know, another hour to eat. And so I go get a couple bags of Doritos. I grab some Snickers, my personal favorite, Three Musketeers. And I just I just gorge myself the last hour. And we show up at Papa Do's and it's time to order. I'm like, man, I'm so stuffed. I can't eat anything else. Well, most likely you would look at me and you would say, dude, you're an idiot. Like you had something so much better in store and you wasted your appetite on gas station food. This gets us in the direction of where we're going to be today. And I'm going to give you a big statement that I think kind of just sums up everything that we're going to talk about within the life of Moses today. I'll mention it a few times, but here it is for the first time. As a Christian, I live with eyes pointed towards eternity because I know that God rewards the faithful. As Christians, we live with eyes pointed towards eternity because I know God rewards the faithful. May it not be said of us when we get to heaven, gosh, man, you wasted all of your appetite while you were on earth on things that really didn't matter, on insignificant gas station type of living. You get to Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to read here in verse 23 in just a moment. And you get to this section on Moses. Moses is one of my favorite guys in the Bible. Let me give you like a short snapshot reel of his life here. Exodus chapter 2, he's born. If you remember, during that time, the king of Egypt had laid down an edict that all the Jewish boys were going to be killed or to be slaughtered. And so what did Moses' parents do? They realized something was special about this kid. They hid him for 3 months, which was to essentially take their own life into their hands. And at 3 months old, they wove a basket together, they placed him in it, and they just put him on the Nile River. He floats down the river and is found by Pharaoh's daughter. And so he grows up in luxury in the home of Pharaoh, essentially as Pharaoh's grandson. He knew of his Jewish background, whereby one day he saw an Egyptian beating a Jewish man, and he defended the Jewish man, and he actually ended up killing the Egyptian. And he buried him in the sand, trying to hide it, and thought that he was okay. Well, he was found out. And so in fear of what would happen to him, he flees to Midian, and he lives in Midian for a number of years. Brings us to this like climactic point in the Bible in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 3. Moses is in the desert and he stumbles upon this burning bush. The Bible says that it is burning but is not being consumed. And so as you and I would do, he's like, that's different. And so he stops and God begins to speak to him and he lays out this plan that Moses, of all people, is going to go back to Egypt and is going to be the one to speak to Pharaoh. And he is to tell Pharaoh this song, let my people go. And he's supposed to sing it and all that kind of stuff. Long story made short, God comes through. That's why the book is called Exodus. It is the story and the recounting of the Exodus of Israel out of Egypt. And so it's this miraculous, just great, great story. I encourage you to read it there. That gives us a little bit into the life of Moses that I think helps us understand better the passage we'll read today. Look at it with me. Verse 23 of Hebrews 11. If you don't have a Bible, we've got it up here on the screens for you today. It says this, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful. Underline that word beautiful. That's an important word there. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And by faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. When you think about this passage, it tells us a lot about faith. You know, we've been talking about faith. This will be the fifth week now about how that plays out in your life, in every facet of your life. I think when you look at the life of Moses and you really look at this passage, I think you see three pictures of faith here that I want to talk to you about today that I really think deal with like real life issues right where you're at. And so I want us to talk through these three pictures of faith. Picture number one is this. If you're a note taker, it's a dream Sunday for you. Okay, I got a lot of things for you. Number one, faith looks like standing against opposition. Faith looks like standing against opposition. Times in your life, God will call you to stand against those who oppose you. That could be people, that could be fear in your life, that could be a lot of things. But let's look at the life of Moses. I think there are two ways that this principle is really played out. The first example of that is actually through his parents. And here's what it is. Moses' parents stood against the king's edict. As I mentioned just a moment ago, there was this edict that came out. All Jewish boys are going to be killed. What do? They take their life into their own hands now by hiding Moses, knowing that it could be a death sentence for them. And they hide this child for 3 months because they thought something was special about this child. They evidently knew that something was different, although I don't believe that they had the full scope of God's plan and how that would really unfold and how God would really use Moses one day in the Exodus. I told you that word beautiful is a key word here. It's key because it's only used two times in the New Testament, and they're both about Moses. It's the Greek word astion. It's used only here and in Acts chapter 7, verse 20. And so there's something unique about this guy's life. You see, here's where the rubber met the road with his parents, okay? Moses' parents displayed faith over fear. We're going to talk a lot about fear in the next 5 or 10 minutes because I think fear and faith often are things that go directly against one another. I would tell you this about your life. Some of the greatest acts of faith that God will call you to are in those moments when you are the most afraid in your life. So you think about those times when you are terrified. Those are the times when God is calling you out, and you'll look back in your life and say, man, that moment when I was so afraid of how the outcome would turn out, I acted in faith and God came through. As I was writing this message this week, I typed a phrase out in my notes and then I deleted it because I didn't think it was right. But here's what I typed out. I said, faith and fear cannot coexist. Faith and fear cannot coexist. And just like on the surface, that sounds like a good preacher point, right? Oh, I have to write that one down for sure. Tweeting that one. Faith and fear cannot coexist. I deleted it because I don't think it's right. I think they absolutely do coexist, but I think the difference is this. In people of genuine great faith, their fear does not stop the faith. Said in a different way, people of great faith act in faith even when they are scared to death. So anybody afraid today of something in your life? Anybody got junk going on at the office that you have no idea how it's going to turn out? You got stuff in your family, and we're hitting those awkward holidays, right? You are 4 weeks away from Awkward City, okay? And you're like, man, I can't believe I got to go into this, and I'm so afraid of how my mom's going to respond, or my uncle, he's always weird, and you're just trying to figure this out. Listen, people of great faith act in faith even when they're terrified. Faith and fear do coexist at times. And really, that's okay. I can only imagine every time there was a knock on the door, Pharaoh's parents were afraid. Did they hear Moses cry out in the middle of the night? I knew that he was screaming. And every time something like that, you can imagine his parents and the fear that they had. The Bible gives us a second way here that they stood against opposition. It says this, that Moses left Egypt not being afraid of the king. There's that idea of fear again. Moses left Egypt not being afraid of the king. Now, Moses leaves Egypt twice. And so which one is this speaking about? He left Egypt after he killed the Egyptian and then was found out. And it's not talking about that time because the Bible says there that he was afraid and he fled to Midian. And so it's not that time. I believe actually what the Bible is talking about here in Hebrews 11 is after all the 10 plagues had unfolded, after finally Pharaoh said, okay, I will let your people go, and they left, I think Moses leaves without fear and without fearing the anger of the king. Now that's a big thing to say when you realize the destructive path that Moses has left in his wake. Like, Egypt, it has been just destroyed because of these 10 plagues. And Moses, knowing full well that he has destroyed the city and the country, he has ruined the life of Pharaoh, he walks away unafraid. As I said just a moment ago, I think faith and fear, so often the conversation should go together. And I think it's because of this, that without question, fear is the number one detractor to taking steps of faith. Fear is the number one detractor in your life to taking steps of faith. I would say this about fear, and I would say this about your mind, okay? Our minds are dangerous things. Does anybody begin a prayer to God that ends in worry? Like, Lord, I just gave you this situation, and I don't know how it's going to turn out. And I don't know what she thinks about me, what he thinks about me. I think it's going to turn out terrible. This is going to be terrible. I'm going to die. I'm totally dying here. And what started out as a prayer ended in worry. Let me illustrate it this way. When I was a kid, any child of the 80s or early 90s in the room today, can I get a witness? Okay. You might have played with these little toys like I played with these little toys called micro machines. Anybody remember micro machines? Okay, they're like small machines. They're micro machines. And so they were like cars and ships and all this kind of stuff. And they were made famous in part because of the commercial that went along with micro machines. And it was a guy who could talk really, really fast. And so if you've never seen it, let's just watch the screen. Let me remind you of glory, okay?
The micro machine man here, aircraft carrier there. You can't have that, but you can have this. The new micro machine aircraft carrier playset. The dramatically detailed, terrifically trimmed replica of the real thing that holds 25 micro machines with fabulous, fantastic features. Two totally terrific elevators, real working hoist, runway, and two cargo arms. The new micro machine aircraft carrier playset from Galoob. Remember, if it doesn't say micro machines, it's not the real thing.
Okay, not sure what that was, what he just said. But it was made famous because of that dude, and there were fun little toys and all that kind of stuff. As I said a moment ago, I wonder when our prayers kind of sound like that, what God thinks. Lord, I just give this situation to you, and Lord, and it's basically a prayer of worry and not of trust. Love what Chuck Swindoll said about crisis. He said, God doesn't need information about our crisis. He's waiting for our trust in it. A great statement. God doesn't need information about our crisis. He's waiting for our trust in it. Let me just like give you a heads up. God knows everything about what you're going through. In fact, he understands it more than you even do. And so God does not need us rattling off with fast voices all of the information as if we need to convince him that he needs to be faithful to us. What God is desiring for you right now in the midst of the crisis that you're in is your trust. Moses was in this crisis. God had called him to do an impossible task. And he didn't need a laundry list. I didn't need to give God a laundry list of why God should choose somebody else, even though he tried. Here's a key point about Moses' life, and this may sound weird coming from a preacher. Moses wasn't paralyzed in prayer. He moved forward in faith. I think sometimes we can use prayer as an excuse for not acting in obedience to God. Well, I'm just praying about it. I'm just continuing to lift it up to the Lord, amen? And God's saying, bro, we have talked enough. Like, go, do what I've told you to do. And God's calling some of you to obedience in some area in your life. I love what I believe it's verse 27 says. It just says this little phrase about his life. It says, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He endured. So I'm like, how did Moses take such a drastic step of faith here to walk up to Pharaoh and say, let my people go? How did he do that? He endured as seeing God who is invisible. He just kept his eyes on the Lord. You say, Nick, how am I supposed to make it through all these difficult steps that I've got to do, all this great faith that God is calling me to? Man, it's just a roller coaster. How do I do it? You keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus. Here's a heart question for you today. Are my eyes on my crisis or on Jesus? One brings worry, one brings peace. Are my eyes on my crisis or on Jesus? Faith looks like standing against opposition sometimes. Second picture in the Bible is this. Faith looks like living for eternity instead of this present world. Faith looks like living for eternity instead of this present world. I believe that these three verses are some of the greatest in the Bible that we're about to read again. Look back with me, Hebrews 11. Let's look at verse 24, 25, and 26. So beautifully written. It says, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Remember what I said our main idea is for today, our big thought for today, that as a Christian, I live with my eyes pointed towards eternity because I know God rewards the faithful. You have Moses who has his eyes on the Lord, and that's helping him take these massive steps of faith. And you wonder, okay, so how did Moses' view of eternity affect his life on earth? I mean, we talk about that regularly, right? Like, we should let eternity affect the here and now, not just the then. And so in Moses, in this passage, I think there are four things, really, that the Bible points to that because he had his eyes on eternity, he was looking forward to the reward. It affected these four things in his life. Let's just walk through these. These are all right there from your passage. Number one, he refused the comfort of being in Pharaoh's family. He refused the comfort of being in Pharaoh's family. This was a major deal. Think about it this way. He had more money than anybody in this room. More money than anybody in this church, like all at his disposal. He had everything. And he refused the comfort of Pharaoh's home. You think about a second thing here. He chose to be mistreated with the people of God. So he had everything, and he left everything so that he could be mistreated with the people of God. Like a stark contrast between those two ideas. I love the way that the Bible says this third thing. It says that he denied the fleeting pleasures of sin. The fleeting pleasures of sin. Let me jump from Moses' life right into your life. The pleasure of sin is always temporary. That's what the Bible's saying here. It's fleeting. It feels good for a moment, and then it's done. It's like trying to hold water. You're like, oh yeah, that's gonna be so great. Yes, I'm totally going into this, and it gets in your hands. You're like, okay, that was quick. And all you're left with is regret. All you're left with is brokenness. And I said this at 8:30. I'll say it again now. I have no doubt that across our four services today, we will have many, many people who will walk in these doors full of brokenness and regret because they did not deny the fleeting pleasure of sin. Man, you just walk in here broken. And that's what we're here for. To help you put the pieces back together and to follow Jesus in more surrender than you ever have before. I love that the way that John Piper writes about this. He says, walking by faith means defeating sin's pleasure with the promise of a superior pleasure in God. Let me say that again. Walking by faith means defeating sin's pleasure with the promise of a superior pleasure in God. So here's how this plays out. We'll talk a little bit more about temptation in just a moment. But in the midst of temptation, it's this mindset of sin. You are temporary. The pleasure I have in God is eternal. And sin, that's just so weak and like so fleeting. And I give that up for a greater and more superior pleasure that I find in God alone. This thought is continued with the fourth thing here, is that Moses considered Jesus better than the things of this earth. He considered Jesus better than the things of this earth. As it relates to temptation again, let me just give you a life-changing statement that I think will change everything about your life if you really begin to implement this. Jesus is better. You begin to just place that into your thoughts and into your words every single day as you battle temptation. You just have this mindset, man, Jesus is better. He's better than the emotional affair at the office. He's better than pornography. He's better than cheating on your taxes. He's better than money. He's better than the things of this world. He's better than this. Anything you encounter in this world, Jesus is better than. If you begin to understand that and begin to place that into your very soul, I promise you, things will be different. This is the mindset of verse 26. I'll just read it again. That Moses considered the reproach of Christ, so suffering for Jesus, of greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking to the reward. You say, well, Nick, what in the world does that mean? He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking to the reward. What in the world does that mean? Here's what it means. That Moses thought his association with God and with the people of God and the suffering that it would entail was of greater worth and value than all the treasures in the land of Egypt. That is a faith that at this point in my life, I know not of. To fully grasp where Moses was with God and the view towards eternity that he had, like that's a challenge to every single one of us in the room today. You often don't think about Moses and the financial cost of his decision to follow God. Okay, I've never really thought about it till this week as I was preparing, but there was a major financial cost for Moses. Because here were the two choices that he had. There was living in luxury with servants versus living in the wilderness with whiners. Like those were the two things on the table. I can remain here in the kingdom. I cannot stick up for my Hebrew brother. I cannot stick up for the people of Israel living in slavery. And I can just live a cush life, like an easy life. Or I can do what God told me to do. Go to Pharaoh and try to lead this people out. And I'm going to wander for the rest of my life in the wilderness with people who complain again. And again, and again, and again, and again, and again. Okay? There was a cost. You see, when it comes to following Jesus, Jesus never said there would be no cost. In fact, he goes the exact opposite. We often, in churches, thankfully not this church, but in churches, it's kind of like, just ask Jesus to come into your heart and he's going to forgive you of your sin. That's pretty much the extent of it. Jesus not once ever said, hey, would you invite me into your heart today? Jesus said, anyone who wants to come and follow me, you got to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. In other words, there's a hard road. There's a narrow path. You want to follow me? There's going to be a cost. And for some of you, you've lived through that. The relational cost of that. I would say, I'll make this personal for Meredith and I. There's a financial cost for us to follow Jesus in this We Believe campaign. Okay, we've been praying separately for a month and a half now. God, what do you want us to commit personally as a family towards that? And so we were driving to Little Rock, just me and her Tuesday. I was speaking somewhere Wednesday morning, And so I told her Monday night, I was like, hey, you want to talk about our We Believe commitment tomorrow? She said, sure. And so we were driving, and probably half an hour, 45 minutes into the ride, I said, hey, you want to talk now? She said, sure. And she said, I already know what you want to give. We haven't talked about a number. Haven't at all. And she said, I know, because she's been in several of these meetings, like the smaller meetings, and been in obviously at church as well. And we, you know, every meeting I've come to that little part where we do the chart, the giving chart. I'm like, hey, so you find what you can do and then go up one line. Well, it affected us as a family. And she said, I had identified the number, and then you said, go up one. And so she said, I already know what you want to do. I said, what? And she said the number exactly. I feel like God just placed the number in my heart in one of those weird kind of deals 6 weeks ago. And God just brought us together on it. It's a number where I don't really know where it's going to come from. Is that safe to say, Meredith? It's a little beyond our capacity of what we're going to be able to do. And so we're just trusting the Lord to fill in the gaps and to do everything else. But here's the big question for the Floyds, and I think it may be for those of you who, here we are kind of the week before commitment day and we're trying to finalize things. You know, you're finalizing things in your family or as a single adult. Here's the big question. Will we live for eternity knowing that God rewards the faithful? Well, Meredith and I realize that we have so much more waiting for us in heaven in a spiritual sense than gas station appetites of this world. That's the question. Like, here's a real life example of our community, okay? The University of Arkansas, 5 minutes down the road from us, is expanding the stadium, Razorback Stadium. And they're almost enclosing the end of it. If you haven't looked at it, it looks fantastic. You got to get online and look at it. This is not a shot at the university. I love it. I work with the football team, with the coaches. I'm in full support of it. I hope you'll give to it, okay? Am I covering myself there? But here's what I tell you. $160 million is what that thing will cost. And how many times will it actually be filled throughout the year? Like 365 days? Normal season, the Hogs have six home games. $160 million. That's over $26 million per home game per year. I'm the biggest football fan in the room. I have more mindless stats than anybody else here, okay? I love it. But what a reality check for us and a dose of perspective. $160 million for football. Something that ultimately does not matter in heaven. Now, the people side of it does. All that's going on there, that absolutely does. But the score on the scoreboard don't mean jack in heaven. We're trying to raise $6 million. That helped me when I realized what they were trying to raise, what I was trying to raise. Like, oh gosh, man, that's what up. $6 million for a church that for generations, every single service will preach the gospel, have people saved, discipled, called out to the mission field. That's good. Well, we live for eternity. Last picture and we'll be done. Faith looks like trusting in the covering that God has provided. Faith looks like trusting in the covering that God has provided. For some of you, you've been here all 4 weeks. Now you're here in the fifth week. And this is the greatest decision that you will make this entire process. It is not about giving a financial number. It is not about any other little morality step you're going to make. This is going to be a life-changing moment for some of you today. It already happened at the 8:30 service. I'm believing God is going to happen in this service as well. But here's what the verse says. Look at Hebrews 11:28. It says, by faith he kept the Passover, so Moses kept the Passover, and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Say, what in the world does that mean? Let me recap the story with you, okay? We're 9 plagues in. So Moses has come to Pharaoh over and over again with the song, let my people go, to which Pharaoh has sung back to him, no. And so it's kind of like, it's like this duet. Remember that in church, like in the old days, like da-da-da-da-da, and then the congregation sings. That's what was going down in Egypt, okay? And so we're 9 plagues in, and there's one last one that is the worst. And it was called the death angel. that the death angel was going to go through every home in Egypt of every Egyptian, every Jewish person, any other nationalities that lived there. And it was going to kill the firstborn of every family. And so God tells Israel, each one of you, every family needs to slaughter a lamb, and you need to take the blood of the lamb and you need to wipe the blood on the doorpost of your house. Like just spread it all over the doorpost. And in the middle of the night, when the death angel comes and he sees the blood of the lamb, he will come to your house and he will pass over your house. That's why for thousands upon thousands of years, Jews have celebrated Passover. And so the Israelites do that. Obviously, the Egyptians do not do that. We'll just unfold the story here, Exodus chapter 12. Let's just put it up here. It says, at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Can you imagine if this was like a headline here in Northwest Arkansas? That the firstborn of every family in this community was struck down. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on this throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon and all the firstborn of the livestock. So even animals are killed. Verse 30, and Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. And he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Finally, Pharaoh relents and just says, get out of here. Look at what you've done. Get out of here. Right here in the book of Exodus is one of the most clear and demonstrative pictures of what Jesus would one day do for us and also of the judgment that awaits us. The Bible is very clear from Genesis to Revelation that all of us have sinned. Most people will agree with that about their lives. They know themselves well enough to say, you know what, I've done some things here or there I shouldn't have done. And the Bible has a harsh and brutal reality about that sin. That that's not a sin just only against yourself or against somebody else, but that's a sin directly against God. And the penalty for that sin is judgment. So every single person who is hearing me today, you are under the judgment of God. The person saying this to you is under the judgment of God. The Bible is very clear that any of us who die apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ will incur this judgment, and we will see that happen in our lives, and we will die, and we will spend eternity separated from God in a place called hell. That is the clear picture of judgment in the Bible. That is mirrored, is a shadow here in the book of Exodus. But the great news of the gospel is this, is that Jesus is God's covering for your life. He's God's covering. And so if you've ever wondered, like, man, why do we sing about the Lamb of God on Sundays? Or I don't understand when Jesus is referenced as the Lamb of God. Even John the Baptist, the first time he sees Jesus as an adult, he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And you say, well, what's up with that? Jesus is the Lamb of God that was killed for you. And the picture is this, that when Jesus was up on the cross, and his blood was shed for you. In fact, Hebrews says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sins. And so the picture is this, that Jesus is the Lamb of God who is slain for us, and his blood is to be applied to our life. You could even say it this way, that I am to apply the blood of Jesus on the doorpost of my life, so that when I die and I incur judgment from God, the judgment will not touch me, but God will pass over me because of the blood of Jesus, the blood of the Lamb applied to my life. It's really a crystal clear picture of Jesus here. And so I've just got a simple question for you. Are you under the blood of the Lamb? Like, have you ever applied the blood of Jesus to your life? You said, well, Nick, I don't know. I've come to church my whole life. That doesn't apply the blood of Jesus to your life. Well, Nick, I try to come here as much as I can. I even serve some, and I'm really trying to make some good changes in my life. doesn't apply the blood of Jesus in your life. You say, well, Nick, what does apply the blood of Jesus to my life? The Bible describes a very simple process. You could kind of just pull it under one word, surrender. And the Bible describes this idea of surrender with two words that happen at the same time, that when you hear that the blood of Jesus was shed for you and that can be applied to your life and you can be forgiven of your sin and judgment passes over you, to hear that message and to say, you know what, I surrender. And here's how I surrender. I turn a back to my sin. The Bible calls that repentance. And I take a step of faith towards Jesus. That's what the Bible calls salvation. The Bible calls that, you could even call that surrender before the Lord. And so today, have you ever applied the blood of Jesus to the doorpost of your life? Like if you were to leave today, and this is not some kind of like scare you into salvation, it's a reality. If you were to leave today and have a heart attack and die, if you were to leave today and get in a wreck and die, where are you at with God? Have you ever applied the blood of Jesus to your life? Today, the greatest thing that I could ever tell you, like anybody could ever tell you, I'm going to just say it now. Jesus will forgive all of your sin. It's all because of the blood. And so today, before we dismiss, I want to give you an opportunity to apply the blood of Jesus to your life and to be saved for the very first time. I'm going to ask us just to bow our head and close our eyes today as we close. And today, if that's you and you say, Nick, I don't think I've ever done what you just talked about. There's never been a moment of repentance where I've turned my back on the selfishness that I've lived with and the sin that I've been living in. That's never happened in me before. Today, will you turn away from your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ? Will you let that happen today? Will you apply the blood of Jesus to your life? Will you surrender before the Lord Jesus? Today, if you've never done that, but you say, Nick, when you describe that, that's exactly what I need. You make it even point back to other ways that God has been leading you up to this moment, to this point of salvation and surrender to God. And today, if that's you, I'm just going to pray a simple prayer. You're not praying to me. You're not praying to any of our pastors. You're not praying to this church. It's just a conversation in your heart between you and God. And today, if that's you, and you've never done this before, but you know this is the moment that God has called you to, I'm just going to ask you just to pray something to this, like this, to the Lord. Just say, Dear Jesus, today I willingly turn away from sin. I turn away from a life that I've just lived for myself. And I take a step of faith towards you. I don't have all the answers, but I know that you do. Jesus, today, would you apply your blood to my life? Would you forgive me? Would you cleanse me? Would you make me brand new? Today, as much as I know how, I give you control of my life. All of me I place on all of you. Today, I choose to follow you, Jesus.